You can be seated. Today we celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord. I'm just going to see if I can speak today. He gave his life to save us from our sins. I think that worship set was a pretty good Easter sermon all of itself. Not too much to add to it from the story. He set us free from the bondage of sin. We're no longer separated from God because of what he did. And we get the opportunity every day to celebrate that, but today is a reminder to take some time to celebrate that. But one question about that is, why did he do it? Why did he send his son to die? Why did he volunteer to give his life for us? The obvious answer is because he loves us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So he did it because he loves us, but why? Like, why was it that his love drove him to do this? Was it simply just to get us out of hell? I mean, that would be a loving thing to do. That's probably a big part of why he did it. But I don't think that that's all of it. I don't think that's the whole story of why. Just to save us from our sins or save us from Satan, to save us from hell. Not just so that we can go to heaven. But he did it for more than just that. I recently stumbled across a Christian artist that I had never heard of before. His name's Jimmy Clifton. I think it was on Facebook or something, saw a reel or a clip of one of his songs, and he's a independent folk Christian artist, so very much not what you hear on Christian radio, and I think that like intrigued me, and I started looking in. I was listening to some of his songs, and there's one that had a particular couple lines in it that really struck me and I've really been thinking about. And I think it kind of answers this question of why he did it. The song is called More, and it's, from what I understand, he wrote it about a personal testimony from one of his friends who was not really walking with the Lord or not walking closely with the Lord. And it's how Jimmy Clifton imagined God responding to his friend in this situation. So the first verse talks about describing God's view of this person not walking close, not coming to him. And then he gets in the chorus and he says, the perspective of the song is God talking. He says, "Oh, come take my hand, and then you'll understand why I love you till the ends of earth. I bought your price. I know your worth. Your soul is what I am longing for. You can run or hide or play those games, but child, I know your name. I made you in the image of the Lord. I love you all the more." And that line where he says, "Your soul is what I am longing for," really kind of stuck out to me, and I've been kind of meditating on it for a while now. What is the attitude of God when we're not walking close to him? What is it he wants? Yes, he loves us, but what does he want? He wants our soul. He wants us. We're going to go through some examples in scripture of that talk about this, but just kind of as a precursor to that, like, he wants us. He wants communion with our heart, our soul, our mind, with our inmost being. Even when we are in sin, he wants us. When we run or hide from him, he wants us. When we play games or make excuses of why we don't have time, he wants us. When we're too busy or distracted, he wants us. Wherever we are, he simply wants us. Now, does he care about sin in our lives? Does he want us to be holy? Sure, he does. Does he want us to follow and serve him? Yes. Does he want us to obey his commands? Of course he does. But most of all, he wants us to be intimate with him. The rest of those things, repentance, restoration, if we're walking, if we come close to him, those things will work themselves out as we walk with him. So let's dive into some verses. We're going to turn to John chapter 17. We'll start out reading the first three verses of John 17. It says, Jesus spoke these words. This is right before they go to Gethsemane. Jesus is about to pray for himself, and then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us. It says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify me. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as have given him, as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he came to give us eternal life. Going back to John 3:16, he loved the world to give us eternal life. He came for that purpose, but what is that eternal life? That we may know him. The word gnosko, it's an experiential knowledge. We know him because we spend time with him. He wants us to know him. That's what eternal life is. Starting now, till the end of eternity, he wants to know us. It's what he came for. And then moving down to verse 20 through 24, he prays for his disciples. And then this, he is praying for those who will come to know him. So John 17, verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have and that you have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. He wants us to be one with each other and with God. What does that mean? It's to be together in unity. That can only happen through openness, getting to know one another, time together, and through intimacy. The best picture I can think of, and scripture uses this too, is the picture of a man and his wife. That picture of marriage, of becoming one. That's what he wants with us. That's what Jesus prayed for. The desire of his heart was for us to be one with him. He also says, I desire that they also may be with me where I am. Jesus was praying about you when he said this. He desires to have you with him. He's in heaven now, and he desires that you be there with him. He's looking forward to the day that you're going to spend all eternity with him in heaven. He wants to know you. He wants to be one with you. He wants to be with you. Also, we're his children. And why did he do it? Because we are his children. He gives us that idea of a father and a child. I'm going to read a few verses. It says in 1 John 3:1 says, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Galatians 4:6, And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15, For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba, it's used a couple times throughout the New Testament. It's an Aramaic word. It's the word that a child would use for their dad. So English word similar would be daddy. We can call out to God as our daddy, as a young child would call to their father. That's the relationship he wants with us. It's the relationship he offers. So as a father, it's kind of given me the opportunity, I think, to maybe peer through God's eyes a little bit in the way he looks at us. There's certain things that I can understand the concept, but being a dad to my three kids, walking through situations with them, maybe I get to see a little bit of how God and experience a little bit of how God looks at us. We went on vacation this past week. We were at the beach, and one night I was putting the girls to bed, got Lydia tucked in, told her goodnight, and then putting Nora to bed, my six-year-old. And as I was walking over to the bed, she said, "Daddy, I want you to snuggle me." So, of course, I crawled into bed with her. She snuggled up close, and I felt her reaching around on my side, and then I felt her grab a handful of my shirt so that I couldn't get away. She snuggled up next to me, and we just chatted for a little while about our day, the things we did that day, going to the beach, just all the little things. Those moments are what give me joy as a father. Sure, I love it when she has good behavior, when she's obedient, when she does the things she's supposed to do. I appreciate that about her when she does it. But I care about that more because I know that if she has a heart of rebellion, it's going to break the relationship that I have with her, or the relationship she has with God or with others. What I really want is to be able to be close with her, to know her, to spend that time with her. I want to hear her say, "Daddy, I want you to snuggle me." And I know as she gets older, she's probably not going to want that at some point. But I still hope that we can build a relationship that whatever it looks like in each phase of life, of her just, "Daddy, I want to be with you." I think that's the same feeling God has for us. When he looks at us, he loves it when we want to just hold on to him and just say, "I just want to be with you. I want to be close to you." It's how he looks at us. He also desires fellowship with us. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." He's called us into fellowship. That word fellowship used in both of those verses, koinonia, sharing a common resources, sharing common life. He wants to share life with us. As my wife would say, like, "I want to do life with these people." God wants to do life with us. That's why he made the way that we can do that. So I think it's clear through scripture, he wants you. He wants to know you. He wants to be close to you. Let's look at a couple examples of some people who got off a little off track and see God's heart for those people. First thing, can we get off track? We can get distracted. We can be walking with God and we can get distracted even by good things. You can look at the parable of the sower, the seed that fell on the thorny soil. It talks about getting choked out by the cares of life. That can happen, or we can even get distracted by the good serving the Lord, that we get so focused on the doing that we forget about who it is we're doing it for and being close to him. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Sam used this last week, but it applies, so we're going to hit on it again. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. When Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha, Luke 10, 38 says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Martha was distracted. by good things. Like, literally, she was serving the Lord. She had that opportunity, and she was doing it to her best ability. But was that service really what he wanted? He said that Mary chose to sit at his feet, to be with him, just to spend time, to connect with him. She was present. And he said Mary had chosen that good part. Sure, the other things are good. Serving the Lord is good. We should do that, but we should not get so caught up with serving that we get out of touch with the one we are serving. And you know, this is for me, because I see this happen in my own life. I get distracted. I get busy doing all the right things, all the good things, that I get out of touch with God. He wants us to connect with him, not just do all the good stuff. He wants us to be with him, to take time to connect. So first one, we can get distracted. Second one is kind of the obvious one. Sin can break that relationship. We have brokenness. We can stray from him. We can get off track. Going to turn over in Luke to chapter 15. Very familiar story. Get an idea of the heart of the Father for those who have wandered away. Go ahead, read the first couple verses of Luke 15. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" He began to speak parables about the lost sheep, the lost coin. And we're going to spend some time in the parable of the lost son. There's two people in this group that is near Jesus. There's the sinners who drew near to him. Then there were the Pharisees who did all the right things, but held him at arm's length. Which one was he pleased with? Those who were perfect but didn't connect, or those who were just there to be with Jesus? Obviously, those who were just there to be with him, who wanted to be near, those who drew near. Going to go ahead and read the parable of the lost son. This parable really is probably more about the second brother, but we're going to look at the heart of the Father more as we read. So we're going to start in verse 11. It says, "Then he said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood." Imagine your son saying, "I'd rather you just be dead so I can have your money." Where he was at. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal," or lavish, "living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." He doesn't even get to the rest of his prepared statement. But the father said to his servant, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. The son was done with his dad. He wanted to move on. That union, the koinonia, the relationship between him and his father were broken. And it's totally the son's fault. And the son soon found himself in complete brokenness, unable to provide for himself, out feeding pigs. Probably the worst job for a Jew. And he finally decided to come back to the father, not even asking, to be in the position of his son, just to be a hired hand. How did the father react? He was waiting. He was looking for his son. He ran to him. He fell on his neck. He kissed him. Imagine a Jewish man embracing his son in this situation. What did the law say about those who curse their father and mother? There's the death penalty for that. Not only than that, how unclean would this son be out in the field with pigs? Like, I don't even have the cultural unclean, pigs are unclean feeling, but I don't want to be with somebody who's been out in a pigsty all day. Add on top of that the fact that in the law, the pigs were unclean. So this son would be unclean, but the father didn't care about that. The one thing he cared about was my boy is home. He didn't expect his son to clean himself up, to repay. He didn't expect him to go, get right before you come to me. He just wanted him home. And in fact, the father did all that work. He called for the robe, the ring, the sandals, the fatted calf. The father did that. He just wanted his boy home. In the same way, when we're in sin, in a broken relationship with him, he just wants us to come to him. He died to let that happen. He wants to embrace us just as we are, just where we are. And sure, he's going to work through the repentance and the restoration that has to happen, but he just wants his kid to come home. He doesn't need you to clean yourself up first. Your soul is what he's longing for. The story of his death and resurrection that we're celebrating today tells us that there's a way for us to come back to him. It's what he wants, to be near. Another line from the song I read that really stuck out to me was, "I bought your price, I know your worth." Paul uses the phrase in 1 Corinthians that we've been going through, and I think one or two other places, the phrase, "you are bought at a price." And rightfully so, Paul more used that to say, like, hey, Jesus died to save you from sin. That's a serious thing. You should not easily just go back into sin. Like, don't waste what was paid for you. But in kind of meditating on this song over the past few weeks, one of the things I've been thinking about is another way to look at that. How do you know what something is worth? How do you know? How do you determine that? By what someone is willing to pay for it. That's what determines what the worth of something. So what was God willing to pay for you? He's willing to pay your son dying on the cross. That is the value he places on you. He wouldn't, and he didn't, waste his son. He wants to know you and be with you so much that he values it at the life of his son. It's how much he wants you. The love of the Father, that wherever you are, run to him. If you are his child already, open up to him wherever you are. If you've started to get distracted or walking away, open up just to be personal with him. If you're not already his child, if you don't know him as your Savior, embrace him. Today's the day. When we close, I think Sam or somebody will be in the back corner. I think there will probably also be someone in the next room down. Probably Jen will be back there. If you want to give your heart to the Lord, go talk to one of them. They'll be happy to lead you through that. If you need prayer for anything else, go talk to them. God wants you. He loves you to the ends of earth. He paid your price. He knows your worth. Your soul is what he is longing for. No matter where you find yourself, he loves you all the more. Let's stand and pray. God, I thank you that you do love us, and not just love us to save us, but to know us. You want to be in that relationship with us. You want to walk with us and just be with us. God, you paid the price so that that could happen. God, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would help us to walk in it. Help us to walk close to you and not get distracted by the things of this world. We just thank you that you're good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.